Okay, this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 15, and I'm going to take the title for the message from what's found in verse 24. Verse 24, the last part of that, said that certain went out from us and troubled you with words, subverting your souls, or distracting or turning you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Subverting you, turning you away from trusting Christ alone for all salvation, and saying you must keep the law, saying you must be circumcised, to whom we gave no such word. No order from us. No commandment came from us. So the title being, we gave no such commandment. Now remember what the issue was that was raised by those who came from Jerusalem down to the Gentile church in Antioch, who were saved by the sovereign free grace of God. They came to those people saved by the grace of God and said to those people, you must be in subjection to the law of circumcision and to the law of Moses, it really, in order to be justified and sanctified, you must keep the law of God. And Peter and James said, we gave no such word. Peter declared in verse 11, we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved. That we, the religious Jew, that we're going to be saved exactly the same way God saved those pagan Gentiles. How is that? By the grace of God alone. Peter and Barnabas also agreed that God had wrought a miracle among the Gentiles, calling out and taking a people out of them to His name. God had wrought among the Gentiles miracles of grace, and God called out a people by His will, His sovereign purpose. James also agreed that God saves sinners by the grace of God, not by the deeds of the law. Verse 14, Simeon had declared how God did first visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for His name. James wrote in his epistle, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Furthermore, John in his gospel, John chapter 1, tells us those who are born again by the Spirit of God was by the will of God, the purpose of God, not by the will of the flesh. But we're born again of His will, His purpose, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why make a big deal about that? Why does the Word of God make a big deal about that? Well, because it needs to be clearly declared that salvation is grace, grace alone, not of works. Now, not according to the deeds of the law. There are many churches today, there are, believe me, they're out there, who attempt to do the same thing to people today, trying to put believers back under the works of the law rather than preaching the freedom and liberty we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, being redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been set free. When Paul writes to those believers in Galatia, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and don't be entangled again with the works and bondage of the law. Stand fast in that liberty, and we've been set free. We've been set free in the Lord Jesus Christ. James continues his message in verse 18, and we had this last week. Known unto God are all His works. His works of providence, His works of creation, His works of electing love and salvation from the beginning of the ages. That's what the word world means. Eons of time. From everlasting to everlasting, God ordained and predestinated all things concerning the salvation of His people. Wherefore, verse 19, my sentence is this. You remember in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. Wherefore, my sentence is this, that we trouble not them from among the Gentiles, which are turned to God. Now, that's That's saying a whole lot right there. James continues to teach that Gentiles are saved by the grace of God, not by the deeds of the law. So let us not trouble or disrupt or discourage those that have been turned to God. Now imagine saying to some person who's just been saved by the grace of God and coming to that person and undermining his faith, undermining and subverting him and turning him back to the law of Sinai instead of saying, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was going on here. And you see how dangerous it is to turn someone away from Christ alone unto the deeds of the flesh or works of the law, of which no man can be justified. These sinners have been turned to God. That's salvation. You remember when Paul writes to these believers in Thessalonica, he says to them, remember how you turned to God from your idols. They were turned to God from their former idolatry. That's salvation. What a miracle salvation truly is to cause a sinner to turn to the true and living God from our dead works and idols of the flesh. And when that happens, we say with Paul, we count all things lost, dung, and ruin that we may win Christ and be found in Him. Old Saul of Tarsus was one of those who were seeking salvation by the deeds of the law. And then when he writes in Romans, he said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. No longer going about to establish the righteousness of our own. I read in the Psalms a couple places where in Psalm 80, it says two or three times in that one Psalm, David said, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. God, turn us to thee. And then in Lamentation chapter 5, we read this. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. If he turns us away from self unto the Lord, we shall be turned. And it's a continual turning. It's a continual thing. It's like looking. It's like coming. It's like repenting. We're continually being turned from idols, works, self-righteousness unto the Lord alone. He must command the light of Christ to shine in our dead hearts. And when that does happen, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of His mercy, the glory of His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 20 and verse 29 we'll read together. We write unto you that unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, that is, meats that's offered unto idols, and from fornication, that was a very common practice among the Corinthians, among the Gentiles. It was a common, ordinary thing. And he said, you turn from those things, and then from things strangled, talking about things, animals that have not been properly killed and prepared to eat, and from blood, animal blood. Verse 29. Let's read verse 28 and 29 together. For it seemed good to us, to the Holy Ghost and to us, to lay no greater burden upon you than these things necessary. Not necessary for salvation, but necessary for peace among the brethren. Abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, fornication, from which if you do these things, if you keep yourselves from these things, you shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, here's what they agreed that the Gentiles who were saved by the grace of God should do in order to keep the peace, in order to keep from offending the Jewish believers. James gives us godly advice unto the church there in Antioch, not to put a stumbling block before Jewish believers by needlessly offending them by flaunting your liberty and freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul deals with this same issue in in Corinthians, he deals with the issue of eating meat, which had been offered unto idols. He said, it will not defile your soul, but if it offends someone, leave it off. You remember those meat markets where they had taken the leftover meat from the that was offered to pagan idols and they sold it in the market for a better price? He said, you can eat that meat. You can get it at a good price. It's not going to defile your soul. But if you invite a Jewish brother to your house and flaunt your liberty, oh, this was offered to an idol, don't do that. That would be needlessly offending him, right? He said, just leave it off. It makes common sense. And then he mentions here about this thing of fornication. We know the marriage is honorable in all things, and the marriage bed is undefiled. But he says also in his letter in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, flee fornication. And then in Ephesians 5, he said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you that becometh saints. That was a common practice in that day. And then he mentions also the blood of the animal sacrifice that was an offering unto the Lord. And here's the reference in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. And that's the reference that it gives there on that verse. Here's what we read. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generation throughout all your dwellings that you shall eat neither the fat nor the blood. Now, that was said to the priest. When you bring your sin offering, you don't eat the fat. That belongs to the Lord. And the blood was to be shed and put upon the altar, not for you. That's what he's saying there, and that's what the reference is to, back to the law. Now, here's the sad thing that's happened in our day. Some people point to this very verse, verse 20 and verse 29. Some religious groups use these verses to teach that believers should not receive any blood transfusion for emergency medical purposes. Now, is that what that's talking about? Is that what that's referring to? Absolutely not. But you see how some people who want to promote certain things to establish a righteousness of their doing, this is talking about animal blood sacrifice. It's not talking about human blood. If you get in a terrible wreck and almost bleed to death, if you don't go to the hospital and get a transfusion, you're going to die. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. And why these religious people, I mean, they're serious about it too. They'd rather have a loved one die than to violate their religious rule. That's, you know what that is? That's evil. That's what that is, pure and simple. That's not what this is teaching. Under the gospel, we know the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is our sin offering. And we do partake of that by faith. Now listen to this scripture. Our Lord says this. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, what is that talking about? Are we supposed to literally drink his blood? No, not at all. It means simply this. Believers, feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. We see his blood as all of our atonement. We see his flesh that was broken for us, that was made sin for us, as all of our righteousness before God. It's his blood that cleanses us from all our sin. He bought us with his own blood. So if we're going to talk about the blood, we're going to talk about how Christ put away our sin and redeemed us with his blood. We're not going to, and we're going to partake of it by faith. We're not going to say these needless things about no blood transfusions and so forth. So let's read on. So, verse 21, Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day. You remember in Acts chapter 13 when Paul first came to Antioch to the Jewish synagogue and they were reading the word of the Lord, and he was given an open door, an opportunity to preach the gospel, and he took that same scripture and preached unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Luke chapter 4, turn over there to Luke chapter 4. You remember from our study in Luke chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own hometown synagogue in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach Christ. They preach Christ in that they read the Word of God. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 61, is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Lord Jesus Christ read the scripture of himself and said, this is fulfilled in your ears. So, the Old Testament scriptures have but one message. You remember from Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. Our Lord said to those Jews, you are they, you search the scriptures, but they are they that testify of me. The whole Old Testament is a message of Jesus Christ, his person, and his work. So even when they read the Word of God, they were in essence preaching the gospel in those Jewish synagogues. That's amazing, is it not? The Lord puts great emphasis upon his Word. Then, verse 22, the church at Jerusalem, they sent the apostles, they pleased the apostles. This is John and James and others, Peter, the elders, for the whole church to send men of their own company to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, Silas, chief men among the brethren. They wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders, brethren, send greeting unto you. The Gentile church in Antioph, Syria, Cilicia, forasmuch as we've heard that certain men without from us troubled you, subverting your souls, that you saying you must be circumcised to keep the law of Moses, we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men with you, Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me make a few comments here, and I'll let you go. Judas and Silas were chosen because they were faithful to the gospel. They were believers, and they went back with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to preach the gospel. He says clearly in verse 24, those men who came to Antioch from Jerusalem originally, saying you must keep the law of Moses, were not sent from God or from the church. They did not have God's message. Paul called them in Galatians chapter 2, he called them false brethren. He said, we did not send them. We gave them no commandment concerning circumcision, nor did we say believers must be put under the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ came and honored the law of God for us in every precept and every penalty. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law of God, I came to honor it. So we do not frustrate the grace of God, do we? By seeking a righteousness by our own doing? No, we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all of salvation. All of salvation alone. Christ alone. Christ always. Verse 25. One or two words in verse 25. It seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. With one accord. If we go back go back with me to Acts chapter 1. When we started, the brethren there were with one accord. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Acts 1, 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with the brethren. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. And then in chapter 2, again, verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat with meat with gladness, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, with one accord, praising God, having favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They continued with one accord. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Remember from Psalm 133. These men, verse 26, they hazard their lives. They've given up their lives for the furtherance of the gospel. They surrendered and yielded up everything and committed everything to the cause of God and His glory and to the furtherance of the gospel and to promote and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul didn't go preaching to get fame and gain in the name of Paul, did he? Nor did John, nor did Peter. These men have committed their lives to the gospel of God for the name of, for the glory of, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. To make His name known. Remember what Peter said in Acts 4. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, let me ask you a question here. I'm going to answer it with four things. And I'll let you go. Why did they and why do we insist on preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do they and why do we insist upon preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when we meet together? I'll give you four reasons. Number one is this. What would you think number one would be? Number one would be this: to the glory of God. We preach the gospel to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want Him to be magnified in the preaching of the gospel, and we want Him to be magnified in our ministry, and we want Him to be magnified, more importantly, in your heart. And He does that through the preaching of the Word. To the glory of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. God forbid we should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, foremost and first, why do we preach the gospel? For the glory of God. Secondly, why do we preach the gospel? What would you think number two would be? Why do we preach the gospel? Why don't I just get up here and tell you some sad stories? Some of my trying times. And to get you to feel sorry for me. Why do we preach the gospel? To the glory of God. Secondly, it's a command of God. What are we to preach? According to the command of God, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul, when he writes to young Timothy, he said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word. Preach Christ. We're determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So why do we preach the gospel? Why do the apostles hazard their lives, give their lives, martyred? They were all killed for the gospel. Why did they do that? For the glory of God, to the furtherance of the gospel. He commanded us to go preach the gospel. What's the third reason? Why do we hazard our lives? Why do we go such great lengths to preach the gospel? Well, the third reason is this. It's the means the Lord has ordained to call out His people. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to call out His people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. How are they going to hear without a preacher? You cannot believe what you've never heard. There must be the preaching of the gospel. It's the means the Lord has ordained to call out His sheep. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. What would you say the fourth reason would be? You got the first three? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. It's His command to go preach the gospel. It's a means the Lord has ordained to call out His sheep. And then the fourth reason is this. This is how the Lord feeds His people, through the preaching of the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Let me show you here. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Acts 20, 27. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which He had purchased with His own blood. Right on down the page there, verse 32, Acts 20, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You remember our Lord asked Peter, the risen Lord, when Peter said, remember Peter said, we're going fishing. He said, I'm going back to my trade. I was a fisherman when the Lord called me. He said, I'm going back fishing. Some think he quit the ministry. I don't know about that. But the Lord came to him and said, Peter, do you love me more than these boats and nets and your occupation? Do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Lord, you know. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You feed my sheep. Feed my people. And when Peter writes his epistle, no doubt this came to his mind. Let me just read it to you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. We preach the gospel to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to feed the people. That is why we take the Word of God each week and teach it line by line, word by word, verse by verse, book by book. The Lord said He will bless His Word. He said it will not return to Him void. You see, the word of the Lord is His children's bread. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. What do we believe? His word, His truth. May God give us a healthy appetite to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Peter came to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and God had been working on both ends. He was working in the heart of Cornelius, working in the heart of Peter. Peter wasn't going to go to a Gentile's house and preach the gospel until God told him, don't you call anything common or unclean that I have cleaned. You go and preach the gospel. And Cornelius said this, he said, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we're all here, present before God, to hear all things commanded thee of God. And that's why we come, to hear a word from Him. We hear about His obedience unto death. We hear about His righteousness. We hear about His sacrifice. We hear about the work of salvation that He's accomplished for us. When I was finishing this message up on Friday, a song, a hymn came to me that I heard years and years and years ago, but it just like that popped in my mind. And the old hymn writer said this, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I rest my hope eternally upon His obedience, His life, and his death. We studied in Romans 5, by one man's disobedience, many became sinners. By the obedience of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous in him, in Christ.